Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. There are many elements in a worship service. You have the call to worship. You have a pastoral prayer. You have singing, other prayers. You have the preaching of God's word. You have even elements like the doxology. You have the observances of the ordinances. And here at Grace Hill, at the end of every service, we end the service with a benediction. We say something to the effect of, Grace Hill, will you receive the benediction? Now, benediction is a word that literally means good word. And we have several benedictions in the scripture. One of the more famous benedictions, and where most of our benedictions are rooted, is in number 6, in the Aaronic benediction. That is perhaps the most famous one. But today we come to a benediction in the book of Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews ends his letter. And the benediction has always been a vital component of a worship service. Even the worship service as it is structured is not anything we have made up. It seems that there is enough evidence in the scripture to have a flow of a worship service with a call to worship, with the centrality of the preaching of the word, with singing of hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And yet there is evidence to end a service with a benediction, and it is a vitally important component of the worship service for God's people, because it is a good word. And historically and traditionally, it was a good word, a blessing, a prayer from a minister, a pastor, over the people of God to bless them and to say, receive this good word. Remember who you are. You are the people of God. And as you are the people of God, God's face, and his face is shining upon you. His face is toward you. And he blesses his people. And now, as we end a service with the benediction, you turn and go out into the world living by faith. See, a benediction expresses our hope and confidence that we, in God's grace, as his people, he will continue to enable us to walk in the faith as we go out into this world. See, this benediction is so vital. A benediction is so vital in the worship service. And this benediction in Hebrews is so vital because it is really a summarization, a synopsis of everything in which the author of Hebrews has been teaching us. Remember, he is pastorally encouraging them in the faith to go and persevere through the persecution they face. And he wants them to say, as I'm ending my pastoral encouragement for you to persevere, here is what you need to remember. This is the final word spoken over his congregation, that they, as they go out into the world, are at peace with God. And why are they at peace with God? Because God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And because he has raised the great shepherd of our soul from the dead. We have a great shepherd who oversees our life, who cares and directs our life, and that chief shepherd will come again for his people with an unfading crown of glory. And so he says, as this final word, march on. You are the people of God, and you are at peace with God. What else more do we need than to know you and I in Christ, because the great shepherd has risen again? We are reconciled to a holy God. And so he says this great and magnificent benediction over his congregation to say, receive what is good and receive what is true. And as we look to this benediction, we are to do the same, to receive what is good and to receive what is true. And so now he says in this benediction, now may the God of peace. Remember, this is like a minister speaking a prayer to the people, blessing him. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. He roots the people of God in the very character and work of God. He says, now the God of peace. This is the God we serve. He is a God. The one true God is a God we are at peace with. We are on friendly terms with. You know what is the opposite of peace? It's enmity. It's unrest. It's alienation. It's estrangement. There's even a reason why he has to say, this is the God of peace. You are now no longer his enemy. You are now his friend. You're at peace with this God. And this is how you and I know this one true God. This is the basis of a new covenant relationship with him, is that we are at peace with him. Too many Christians think they're still at war and enmity with God when Christ said it is finished and it is done. He's paid for you. You're at peace with God, not because of what you do and how you perform. You're at peace with God because what Christ has done on your behalf. He's paid for your sin. He's risen from the grave. And this very peace from God and this peace of God is that which surpasses all understanding. I mean, you think about that, surpasses this peace we have with God that surpasses all understanding. How? I mean, it's we should never get over the fact that we are wretched and vile sinners outside of Christ, and a holy God rescued us and said, you know, because of my son, I am no longer opposed to you. I am for you. I love you, and I will eternally bless you in my son. And we can rest in that reality. And what did the God of peace do? This God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. The only explicit mention of the resurrection in the book of Hebrews, there's implicit mentions, but the explicit mention that he raised Jesus from the dead. So if he's from the dead, that also implies what? He actually died, and he died on the cross for sinners, in the place of sinners, as a sacrifice for sinners. And then, because God accepts the work of Jesus Christ, it completely appeases the wrath of God. It completely placates his anger. It completely satisfies his justice. And God says, I will accept Jesus Christ on the behalf of all those, his work. I will accept his work and his person on the behalf of all those who would turn from their sin and believe upon him. He says, I will raise him again to prove and to verify that I accept his work on your behalf. And you can rest in the finished work of Christ and the victorious resurrection of Christ, that God says, I will accept all those who believe in Christ, and I will be at peace with them. That is our very hope. That is what we're here for. That is what we proclaim. This is our hope and this is our life, that Christ was crucified, but he did not stay dead. He was risen again. And God says, I am pleased with my son. And because he is pleased with his son, and we hide ourselves in him by faith, he is pleased with us. And then he goes and he says again, raised him again from the dead, the Lord Jesus. And then he tells us who the Lord Jesus is. He is what? The great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd, the chief shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He watches over and tends to his sheep. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the great shepherd of your soul. The great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The great shepherd who calls his sheep, and every sheep hear his voice. What grace it is that the great shepherd would lay down his life for us and then call us by name, and then not only call us to himself, but now we, as this great shepherd under his care, we are committed to his care, committed to his rule, committed to his providence, committed to his righteousness, committed to his sovereignty, committed to his purview, committed to everything he wishes, everything he wills, and everything he does is now, because he's the great shepherd of our soul, is for our good. And we can rest in that, that the great shepherd became a lamb who would die for his sheep. And he takes away the sins of the world. And what good news it is, we are committed to his care, because he does not lose a single sheep. Remember, he's talking about perseverance. How do we ultimately persevere? It's not our grip of the shepherd that keeps us moving. It's the shepherd's grip of us. And he holds us. He's the great shepherd of our soul. He has the power to preserve, to sustain, to guide, and to defend every one of his sheep. If you are his, Christ holds you and cares for you this moment, this day, and forever. The chief shepherd who is going to appear again for his sheep. Not one can be plucked out of his hand. And how do we know this to be true? Verse 20, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Founded upon the very blood that was spilled, a new and better covenant ratified by the blood of God's only Son. How do we know we are safe and secure forever? As long as Jesus' blood holds its power. And his blood does not expire. It does not grow faint. His blood does not spoil. You are forever covered in the blood of the Lamb who was slain for sinners. Spilling his blood on the cross, meaning he gave his very life for you. Will this just be nothing more? This benediction is nothing more than a reminder to God's people what he has done for his people. Life for life. Dying a death we deserve. And by his blood, there's a new and better covenant that we can commune with God forever. Eternally secure. Through the blood that saves us. That we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It is his blood that seals an eternal covenant. That provides us with perfect pardon. An eternal blessing where the law is written on our hearts. And now in this new and better covenant, inaugurated by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have direct fellowship and communion with God, who says, I remember your sins no more. Amen. It's the blood that conquers sin and death in the grave. It's the blood that washes our consciences. It's the blood of the Lamb that was spilt for me, that I am covered in, that says I am in an eternal covenant with God. And then what does God do with those people that are in that covenant? Verse 21, he equips you with everything good that you may do his will. He saves you and he sanctifies you. He calls you and then he equips you. This word equip literally means put back right what is out of joint. In our sin, everything is wrong. In our sin, everything is crooked. In our sin, our hearts are wicked. And what he does by his grace as he equips us is God gives us new hearts with new loves, new motives, new desires, new longings, new hates. And he sets back right what a wicked heart was. He sets it back right that we may love him and worship him and serve him. He equips you with everything good. And what does he ultimately equip you with? A new heart and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is from there you march forward to do everything good in the power to do his will. See, we are equipped to do his will, not our will anymore. That I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me with that new heart, with that new desire, equipped to do his will. So if you are in Christ, we have got to get over this defeated sort of attitude where I will never have victory over my sin and I'm just sort of just this perpetual hopeless struggle person. No, he says he's going to equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And what has he equipped you with? He's equipped you with a new heart that loves him and loves his word. And what is the will? It's not some secret will, like, does God want me to go to this school or have this job? What does 1 Thessalonians say the will of God is for his people? Their sanctification. You want to know the will of God? It is your holiness. Regardless of where you go to school, regardless of where you live, regardless of where you work, regardless of who you marry, holiness is God's will for you. And God equips you for that. Because why? Without holiness, you will not see him. But he guarantees his people will see him. God has equipped us with everything we need to do his will. And with a new heart and the righteousness of Christ, we now transformed by his grace. We say, not my will, but your will be done. Working, verse 21, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. But don't leave off the next three words. Through Jesus Christ. Working what is pleasing in his sight. Too many people are going to read that verse and think, okay, now it's up to me to do what is pleasing. And then you'll just be guilty of despair and weakness and hopelessness. Then he's going to work. He's working in us. He's working in us. To do what is pleasing in his sight. And he says, through what? Through your strength, through your merits, through your intellect, through your logic, through your self-willpower. No, he says, through Jesus Christ, who you have communion with. He works what is pleasing to us. So many people, even those that are in Christ, think that they will place their faith in Christ. He's washed away their sin, and now they've got to sort of make up the difference. Christ has made up every difference. Christ has done it all. And he then produces the very thing that pleases him. We do not please God. We never will please God and never can please God in our own performance, our own supposed righteousness, our determination, or our motivation. Everything we do and everything we would do in our own strength and our own power is nothing more than filthy rags. And our hearts are deceitful. But what God does is he changes our very natures and hearts. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. And now it is through Jesus we do what is pleasing in his sight. Because we know apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Because he is the vine. We are the branches. And if we do not abide in him, we will not do what is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We must abide in real, genuine communion with Jesus Christ. Knowing that in my life, the only thing pleasing in me to God is Jesus. your performance, your perceived goodness, your sincerity will not please God outside of Christ. It is through Jesus Christ you do what is pleasing. I mean, do we not need this reminder over and over and over? It is not our own merits. It's not what I have done. The only thing I have done is left me condemned and undone. I have. You have no good apart from Jesus Christ. We have to be reminded that the only way I'm pleasing and acceptable to God is by faith in Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And then it is by sheer sovereign grace He equips me and works in me to live for Him. And this is why there's such scandal in the gospel. This is why people get angry at the gospel, because they think they have righteousness in themselves. They think there's something commendable about them to God. And the scandal is the truth of the gospel is that you can be the most vile, wretched, twisted, demented, perverted person, and even at your last breath, if you would turn by true saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And God will say, that twisted, vile, wretched, perverted person that trusts in my Son, I am pleased with him because I'm pleased in my Son. And the granny who's raised 10 grandchildren and 5 children and doesn't cuss and knits sweaters and bakes you cookies without trusting in Christ will bust hell wide open, because she has nothing to offer God in and of herself. Only Jesus. Because you and I have nothing, anything to make ourselves pleasing to God. Anyone outside of Christ is damned. And then, you see, some people, they want to say, like, we don't want, like, that type of preaching or that type of truth. It's hell, it's brimstone, it's fire. But we do not understand why the good news is so good until we understand why the bad news is so bad. We have to understand what's bad about the good news. And what's bad about us is us. And what's terrifying is God is holy. And God has no obligation to save wretched sinners. But then why does he save sinners? Verse 21, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria. He saves sinners and he acts and he wills for one purpose and one purpose only, for his own glory. God is a jealous God and he will not share his glory with another. The very word glory means a weightiness, a heaviness. That we understand that when we are saved by the sovereign grace of God, the glory of God, the glory to which we are to glorify, it rightfully belongs to Him. He's the only one that deserves any glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. And then when we understand that salvation is all of grace and it is the Lord's doing, we too can reverberate this benediction in our life to say, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then you see, after this, the simple postscript as he concludes this great letter to the Hebrews. What better way to end this great letter than to say, who does glory belong to this day and forever but to the great shepherd who is raised again for our souls. And so we end the book of Hebrews. And we got through this amazing benediction rather quickly. And this benediction really is summarizing the whole book of Hebrews. That what Jesus offers is better. He has a better covenant ratified by His own blood. And the condition of the covenant is faith in Jesus Christ. And if you come to enter that covenant based on those terms, you'll be at peace with God. You'll know God, be forgiven by God, and inherit eternal life. That's the conditions of the covenant. And so, we get to the crux of the matter. An appeal for you to hear the voice of God and not harden your heart today. For you to know God and enter into an eternal covenant by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through His blood. No assumptions today. No presumptions today. A call for everyone under the sound of my voice to believe upon and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to commune with Him, to be at peace with Him, to have all your sins washed away and have eternal life because of what God has done. So the question that we must settle, you must settle within your own heart today is, do you know the God of peace who raised Jesus from the dead? Do you know Him? Are you at peace with God? I'm not asking if you've joined a church. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you've been a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or whatever the case may be. I'm asking you, have you been born again and do you know God and are you at peace with this God? That is the matter before you today. Within your own heart and with your own soul, are you at peace with God? Because there's only two kinds of people in this world. Those at peace with God and those who are not. Those in Christ, those outside of Christ. There's only two people. Those at peace with God or those that are enemies of God. There's no mushy middle. There's no neutrality. You are one or the other. You are either at peace with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ in a new and better covenant by faith, or you stand opposed to God this very moment. So are you at peace with God or are you His enemy? You don't want to be God's enemy. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is creator. God is all powerful. And the Bible says He will crush His enemies underneath His feet. He will condemn them. He will expel them into hell forever. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth that for all those in Christ. See, here's the options. Is you can be pardoned in Jesus Christ. And He will take on your sin. And He will take on your punishment. Or you can bear the punishment your sins deserve. And what your sins deserve, the wages of sin is death. And you've sinned against a holy and eternal God. So what else must the wage that you pay for your own sin be? It must be an eternal reckoning underneath the wrath and condemnation of this God you've rebelled against. See, by standing outside of Christ, the only thing waiting for you is hell and wrath. I mean, that's just the truth. Like, we love you enough here to tell you that if my child was running out into the road and a transfer truck was coming, I would say, stop right there. Danger is on the horizon. And that is what you're hearing this moment. As if it's not a truck, it's the holy God of the universe who says, I will rightly judge all those who stand against me on that last day. See, outside of Christ, you're not on friendly terms. You're just not. You're an enemy. And He has every right to condemn His enemies. God is not obligated to save anyone. He would remain just by sending everyone to hell. It is His mercy He makes a way. And He's made one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. You can only be at peace with God one way.
And it's through Jesus. And listen, your indifference to what I'm saying, your lack of concern, you think it doesn't apply to you? You have deaf ears and a hard heart. And God, you must cry out to God to save you. Because there's only one way for you to be at peace with God. It's not what anything you can do, and it's nothing outside of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And you'll only understand why calling a God of peace is good when you understand what it means to not be at peace with a sovereign, holy, and just God. But what does the Bible say? For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, we're now reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Colossians 1:20 says, through Him God has reconciled all things to Himself, making peace by the blood of His cross. Romans 5:1 says, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. While we were enemies, Christ shed His blood. It is only through the blood of Christ shed on your behalf that you can be at peace with God. See, because the blood of Jesus is good news. It speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus is atonement. That's what Leviticus says, for the blood that makes atonement for the soul. See, we're separated from God. We're not at peace with Him. But what Jesus does is His shed blood, His life, His death, it takes the hand of a holy God and the hand of a sinful man, the hand of a sinful woman, and brings them at peace with one another. He is the mediator. He reconciles. But the only way in which you and I can be reconciled to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. What you see is that through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, He takes away every obstacle that separates us from God and that creates enmity and estrangement from God. And what is that obstacle? It's our very sin that separates us from God. It's our very sin that makes us an enemy of God. And what does Christ pay for? Who does Christ die for? He pays for sin and dies for sinners. And He removes the obstacle that separated us. He removes the very thing that caused us to be estranged from God and brings us into a reconciliation with God. He dies the death we were to die, lives the life we could not live. And then there's a great transfer that happens, is that all my sin, all my penalty, all my guilt is poured out upon Jesus Christ. And He takes the wrath that I deserve, the condemnation that I deserve on the cross, and then I receive all of His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. See, it is the blood that covers our sin. It's the blood that propitiates. It's the blood that appeases. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is where God says to you, I will remember your sins no more. It's in Him we have redemption through His blood, Ephesians 1:7. It's the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13 says, brings us near. It's 1 John 1:7. Only the blood cleanses us and purges us, purifies us. It's only the blood that brings pardon and justification. For Romans 5:9 says we're justified in His blood, declared innocent. The only argument and the only plea when I stand before a holy God and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? The only argument and the only plea is that Jesus died. And that He died for me. That's all I've got. That's all I have. That's all you have. His blood, His righteousness is our glory, our song forever and ever. It is even the blood that has resurrection power, for He says He raised Him up by the blood of the eternal covenant. It is even in the fact that the great shepherd laid down His life for His sheep. He is our first fruit, the seal of our resurrection. And though we die, yet shall we live, because Jesus Christ, His blood, He is the resurrection, He is the life. So my brother and sister in Christ, let me just take a moment to remind you, give you a gospel reminder. And it's simply this. Jesus has done it all. He's done it all. God, His Son, has fully paid your sin debt. I mean, this is why we sing. This is why we sing with fervor. Because we want to worship this God. We sing songs like Jesus paid it all. We don't sing Jesus paid it some. He paid it all. It's why we sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's why we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. And all that would plunge themselves underneath that fountain will have their sins washed away. The reason we sing is because Jesus has given us something to sing about. And He's given us His very life, His death, and eternal life, and we are forgiven. And there's nothing left for you to do. There's nothing you could do. Jesus has done everything that God has demanded. And so He says, receive this word by faith. Receive this benediction. The God of peace. You know this God. And He's raised His Son for you. But I want to be very clear. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not at peace with Him. This is what Christianity is about. Christianity is not a social club. Christianity is not about social gospel. Christianity is about getting your felt needs met with programs. Christianity is about Christ. It's about His gospel. It's about a holy God and sinners who deserve His wrath. And His Son, Jesus Christ, takes the punishment those sinners deserve. And there is a promise of forgiveness and eternal life for all those that would repent and believe. That the cross is a promise that every enemy of God can lay down their arms and bow their knee to King Jesus this moment. Amen. It doesn't matter what your sins are. Drunkard, fornicator, adulterer, thief, homosexual, God says today, if you would repent and trust in Christ, He will reconcile you to Himself and you can be at peace with Him, have your sins forgiven, and know Him and enjoy Him forever. And then what He'll do is equip you for every good work. So now, the question that's put before you is, have you put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ? That this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you at peace? Are you at peace with God? You've heard it. You can only be at peace with God by laying hold by faith to Jesus Christ. And if you do, you enter into an eternal covenant founded and ratified and inaugurated by God's Son's blood. Would you come? Would you come by faith? For today is the day of salvation. Do you believe this? If you don't believe it and you don't trust in Jesus, you're not at peace with Him. You're His enemy. But Christ bids you to come. Come by faith. And He will not cast you out, for His blood is sufficient to pay for even your sin. So He says, come to Him. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, He says, come. And the blood of Jesus is sufficient to pay for your sin. And then you can have your sins forgiven, and you can know God and commune with Him. And be at peace with Him, knowing that now, therefore, there is no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. My lost friend, trust in the blood, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to save you. And in Christ, there's no condemnation for us. We don't know God as judge. We know God as Father. So receive the good word. Receive the benediction. Receive Jesus Christ by faith and plunge yourself in the fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness today. And so it is. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.